What a blessing to be together. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up the Word of God, the Bible. We have Bibles up front here and in back and around if you'd like to use a Bible during our time together this evening. As you open it up to chapter 16 of Proverbs, I'm just going to read a couple selected Proverbs, and then we'll go through it in our teaching. But in chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Notice verse 3. "Commit your work to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Notice verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And verse 9. "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step." Verse 17. "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." Verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Verse 25, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then finally, for some of us here, verse 31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness." God bless again, as was prayed already. The teaching of your word. Open up our hearts. We can receive it, hear it, and that you will do a ministry, God, specifically for each one of us. Right where we're at, there's something you have for each one tonight from your word. Accomplish those purposes now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we are studying Proverbs, we know that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And so it was written by King Solomon. His dad was King David. King David wrote Psalms. So Psalms is a book of worship. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. They're right next to each other in the Word of God. And this wisdom that we see in the Proverbs, it seems as though about every verse is a sermon in and of itself. So we're going to go through 33 sermons tonight. But you'll be blessed as we do that together. We're talking about discovering the will of God specifically in this particular chapter. And it's interesting because the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter, says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase." My friends, I think that is a scripture that verifies we're living in the end times, where knowledge, unlike any other time that has been known to mankind, has increased greatly. But I must put a comma there and make another statement. Yes, it's true. Knowledge is increasing exponentially, almost, you know, it used to be many, many years, and now I think it's a few months, and it doubles in ways they mark it. So knowledge has increased, but what is lacking is wisdom. As much as knowledge has accelerated, it's my opinion that wisdom has decreased, the people seeking the wisdom of God. And so knowledge is exploding, wisdom is lacking, and tonight we're going to find a biblical balance to life and decision-making. Verse 1. Of Proverbs 16, it states the preparation or the plans of the heart belong to man. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So wisdom is to live a biblically balanced life. Proverbs reveals man's part and God's part in the sharing of our faith in Christ. So you prepare and the Lord will give you the opportunity. So there's that sense of, when we're looking at verse 1, the preparations of the heart belongs to man. So I think that it's godly to make plans or to prepare. Some might disagree and just sense, you know, just kind of flow as it goes. But I believe that the Lord blesses that preparation, and that preparation is seeking him, God. I feel this leading or this urging, and I don't know exactly what it means or how it's going to come about. So we begin to pray and bring it before the Lord, and he wants to prepare our hearts. You know, there's no opportunity really to share the faith unless we're prepared to share the faith and to take advantage of the opportunities he gives to us. You cannot give what you do not have. So we spend time in the Word, studying, meditating, learning what we believe and why we believe it, we want to be prepared to give an answer. It tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you. Proverbs 15:28, we learned in our last study, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So there's this preparation that takes place. In verse 2, all the ways, which would be your manner of life, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So we're looking again tonight at what is God's will. We say it is God's will to make plans. That's okay. I mean, we wouldn't be here tonight if there weren't plans made in advance. We would have no meetings tonight. So plans are important. And you're using and learning from God as we're making these plans. And there's an issue in verse 2. So all the ways of a man, and what he's dealing with is many times we have an idea of our own heart, which isn't quite correct. We think that we're right and somebody else is wrong, generally speaking. So we're going to go through the process of discovering God's will. So you're making plans and preparing and seeking the Lord, but God wants to purify our hearts in that process that we're doing that. I think my motives are pure until things do not go my way. And then I realize, well, my motives aren't very good and my attitude stinks and some other things. And God is using it to help me, to purify me. I'm planning my ways. I think my way is best, but God says, I want to purify that heart. So he's not putting a prohibition on the whole thing. He's walking with us through what we're doing. It is a process. It takes time. There's no shortcuts in that. It's hard for most of us to admit that I'm selfish, I'm pride, I'm arrogant. Purify my motives. And we go back to John 16 that we discovered in our teaching on Sundays, that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He shows the things that are my fault. My sinful nature needs purifying. My life is to be about him and not me. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we can make excuses about others, but we, you know, no excuse is really brought before the Lord. It says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God wants to lead your life and my life. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be the Lord over everything. And he's telling us and he's inviting us to take initiative, to seek him, to seek what his will is. He's put desires in our heart and he wants to work that out. We're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's wanting to lead us. Many Christians hold back and don't move forward. It's moving forward in faith. And usually where I think the Lord is leading or directing in a certain way, which can be true, and in my mind as I'm planning and thinking of the course to that final outcome, it is going to go zigzaggy back and forth. I'm going to get to that outcome, and it's going to be better than I had ever planned before. But it's going to be because I'm yielding to the Lord. Many times it'll take longer, may take more money. It takes more patience. We'll get to that place, and God's working a work within our own hearts. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14, it says, "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Verse 3. Again, we're moving forward. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So sometimes it's very difficult to step out and to move forward. You've tried it before. You felt defeated. You felt discouraged. You're holding back. And in the Christian life, many times it's different than the work life. In the work life, you may take initiative. You may be rewarded for initiative. You may come together in group thinking and process and come to some things. But when you come into a body of believers, it can be rather strange and very awkward. And it's like, how does the body of Christ work? And so there can be a reservation. It can be intimidating. I don't know if I should do anything. I don't want to make a mistake. So I'm not going to do anything because I don't want to make a mistake. Well, you're going to make a mistake, and I've made many, and will make many more. So he's saying, move forward. You want to commit your work to the Lord. Pastor Chuck once said, do your best, then commit the rest. And I think that that can summarize that somewhat in that statement. Do your best, commit the rest. So there's participation. There's things that you are responsible for, and you're going to go ahead and take that responsibility, that preparation, that seeking of the Lord. You're moving forward, but there comes a point you just have to commit it to the Lord. And he'll work it out completely for you. I remember when we first got married and I had an opportunity to have a job interview in Seattle. It was at Stapleton International Airport. They have a hotel there. And this is my first interview from after graduating. I'd been working in construction. And it was a tough job market at that time, especially for corporate-type jobs, and very, very difficult. And at that time, they really didn't want to hear from somebody that had graduated a couple years earlier and had been working construction and unrelated things. They're looking for somebody that got into the industry right away. So I knew there would be questions that I had to overcome. The person didn't even want to interview me. She sent me back, or she called me on the phone and says, I know who you are, construction worker with a big beard and everything else. Well, the fact is, there was no FaceTime. She had no idea. But I made sure I was clean shaven, good suit, ready to go for the interview. But I was very intimidated by this interview. They used headhunters in the interview process, executive research committees to do all that work. And I remember training in advance. I remember getting a tape recorder. I remember, like, I can answer these questions, but then I started to ask myself the questions and tape record my answers. And I think, that's terrible. That is really bad. I mean, it's just not good. And so I kept trying. There was a book, 100 Most Asked Questions, and I tried hard through that. Then I remember going up the elevator to the whatever floor that it was on, but I remember stopping off and going into the restroom. Nobody was in it. I just look in the mirror at myself thinking, there's no way. There's no way. And then I just was overwhelmed. I was scared. I was frightened. It was like this first corporate job now after being saved, after getting married. It's kind of get on with things. And then one of the things that I had practiced with and rehearsed to myself, those are the questions he asked right away. And it was as though I was just going to jump out of my skin and just like bulleted out the answer. And then the Lord just said, just be restrained. Go slow with your answer. I mean, you have it. You've got it. You have it. And it's just like the Lord, he gave me. He set it up for me. So he committed to the Lord, commit your work to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Do your best and commit the rest, because we don't have control over it, and it's this relationship that we have with him that he wants us to trust him. And then in verse 4 it says, and the Lord has made for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. So people can get tripped up on this one proverb and create some thoughts about who God is, the nature of God. God has never and would never create anybody for damnation. He tells us specifically he wishes that all would be saved. But there is a reality of judgment that's coming. Don't misunderstand. We're not created for damnation. Nobody is. God is saying he's sovereign over everything. He receives our praises. We glorify him. He's the king of the universe. But for those who reject him, for those who don't praise him, he will judge them with his wrath. And Jesus speaks about that in Matthew 25, verse 44 through 46. And he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we see the nature of God throughout the whole Word of God. And as we were talking on Sunday, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of them, they're God. They all have the same attributes. And there's a conception, a misconception, misinformed, that people think that God the Father is this mean old dictator in heaven. But I don't want to talk to the God the Father. I can relate to Jesus. And you're being stumbled by false teaching that they're all have the same attributes. Loving, kind, gracious, forgiving. So Pharaoh himself, he continued to harden his heart, and that's what he rejected God. In the end, it tells us, those that are on earth and under the earth, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in a sense, the most profound atheist today that is very resentful of the things we're talking about right now, resentful towards God and salvation, thinking that that has no place in their life, that we're just in a fantasy world with spiritual things. My atheist friend, you will at one time bow your knee to God before you're eternally judged with his wrath. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that that is the Lord, Jesus Christ. It's best to get things right this side of heaven. Peter would say, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust for punishment. If we continue on, we'll go to verse 5 at this point of Proverbs 16. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And he'll speak about pride a few different times in this one chapter that we have this evening for us. The popular opinion polls mean nothing when it comes to what God has declared concerning himself and his creation. So the scriptures are very clear. People team up in animosity and hatred against you as a Christian, against your belief in the Word of God. They team up and are against you. Even in Jesus' life and death, when you had the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and you had them, they had differing views, but when it came to Jesus, they joined in together with the Herodians and said, if we're talking about the death of Jesus, we're on board. And that's what's taking place, that there are uniting forces. And it's interesting because it tells us in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Groups in the world, they're proud of their anti-God positions, and they join forces. Think of the rioting that has taken place because of Israel and what they're doing. These are anti-Semitic groups that hate Israel, and they hate anybody that loves Israel. They're against you. But they've joined forces together in great hatred, and the hatred really is directed towards God. It's directed towards his call and bringing these people together. Even in Revelation at the end times, it talks about a one world government, a one world nation. These are, in Revelation 17, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So these 10 nations, they're going to give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It says he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So going back to Proverbs 5, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So when you look at things today, you think, what is going on? Come on, where's a leader in this world? Stand up, make a decision. Oh, you can let a president of a major Ivy League school go, but you still have them employed. They're still on your payroll. What's with that? I mean, you still can perpetuate your anti-Semitism and meet with your groups. I mean, we're lacking in leadership in this world, in this nation that we have. And that's why you see, to me, it's preparation for a one-world government, a one-world leader. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, Atonement is provided for iniquity. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. In mercy and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Atonement, it means at one man. It means being right with God in a right relationship with God. He's provided forgiveness for our sins. And by the fear of the Lord, reverence for God, we want to flee evil. We want to depart from evil. Lamentations 3:22, listen to this. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Hardy, you know that worship song, I think. His compassions fail not. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Because of our walk with God, it affects others. The heart of your plans to bring pleasure to God, at the heart of your plans. So again, what we're looking at is the steps or the process. I want to make godly plans. I want to prepare. I want to have the mind of God over the matters that he's put into my heart. I'm going to experience his grace, and he's going to provide an opportunity, but he's going to weigh my motives. He's going to allow situations and to weigh my motives and my plans, to purify my heart, to remove carnality. Let it be a spirit-led work of God. My flesh longs for personal glory. It's about me initially, so I need to commit it to the Lord. I let him establish it. God made it all. He controls everything. God deals with pride by his mercy and truth, and we depart from evil. And as we continue on and just seeing what he has for us, and man's ways please the Lord, verse 7. And I think when we're entering into this new year, we have entered into it. And it isn't uncommon to think about the last year or last few years. And there are things called New Year's resolutions and other things like that. And that's making plans. You have to be careful on that. And I think being perhaps more general, in a sense, one of the things that should be on our heart is, God, I desire to bring you greater pleasure this year with my life, with my labors, with my work, that it would be more pleasing to you. My life would be more pleasing to you than at any other time. Jesus said in John 15, I chose you out of the world. The world hates you. Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to revile against you and persecute you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it tells us, and to regards to those, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same way. And that's what happened. You're not partnering up with these people. I want my ways to please God. And sometimes when your ways do please the Lord, those that are opposed to you, They may like you. We don't see it initially. I know that in corporate sales, before I, in 85, became an ordained pastor, 1985, but prior to that, working corporate sales, and it was clear, people knew where I was at, as you would know, but trying to be restrained the best I could. I made many errors on the way, but I remember it was after I had moved from corporate sales to full-time as an assisting pastor that those people that I thought could care less about me, they're the ones that called me, because they were in predicaments. They were in tough situations. Things had happened in their life, and they reached out to me and says, I'd like to talk to you about that. So I would want to just advise us that our life matters as we are pleasing God. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. So he's just saying that we're making plans. He's purifying our heart. And what's in our heart? Is it something that, you know, is a big personal gain for myself? He's saying we want to live an honest life that pleases God. We want to live a life of integrity, not one entangled in crime. To the ungodly wealthy, how much is enough? And they'll just say a little bit more. Why? Because their eyes are never satisfied. Proverbs 15:6, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. And a question to ask is, do you possess the finances that you have, or do your finances possess you? Paul would say, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 9, a real treasured verse, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I plan, he directs. Many times, he's going to use this process of planning to jumpstart you in some direction. He wants to work. He wants to move. Many times, Christians have been dormant for far too long, and God wants to move. And so he gives an idea, and you begin to make some plans, and he begins to stir your heart. And you can't plan it all out, but you begin to take some steps forward. It's just like, wow, I believe I heard from God. I believe I'm taking some steps forward. And there's an excitement to that. In a sense, he jumpstarts the heart, but then he adjusts the details for a better outcome. Only the plans of the Lord will be blessed and will prosper. And that's why there's that purifying work. Now, ministry and other pastors, they can use this in a self-gratifying way. Pastors can become clever trying to make things happen with carnal attractions, thrills, and what have you. I think, again, referring to Pastor Chuck, who I received a great deal of leadership training for many years, he said regarding a verse similar to this, is that you don't want to have your church look like a 4th of July type of celebration where there's a lot of woos and wows and spectacular things, because the next day people goes, when's the show? When's the next show? When's the next show? And he made it really clear to us, love your people, feed your people, take care of your people. That's what God's called you to do. I pray that our ministry would be more like the moon that reflects the sun. May we be a reflection of the Son of God. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. An interesting situation out of Genesis 24, when they're looking to find a bride for Isaac, but it says, as for me, in Genesis 24:27, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And I like that. I'm on the way. I'm moving ahead. I don't have it worked out. I don't have it figured out. But it's time to move out, to take those first steps of faith, to move out, to trust God. And as we're on the way, as we're trusting, as we're believing, God will bring the next piece that we need, the next detail. It's an assault against our flesh and our mind and our intellect, because it's going to take faith. And many times people will say to you, do you have all your ducks lined up in a row? And I usually say, I can't even find the ducks, first of all. I don't even know where they're at. In other words, ministry isn't getting it all lined up, but it is taking a step of faith forward, and it is saying, God, move me in whatever direction you want me to go. I want to please you with my life. I want to live for you. James chapter 4 addresses this. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And just trusting him. Notice it says, life is but a vapor. I mean, when you take in these, it hasn't been all that cold yet, but I take long showers and I steam the mirror up pretty good. But does it take long for all of a sudden it's gone? And it's just a great illustration how short our life is, just a vapor, and it's gone. Someone from outside of this area, they don't live here, but they have a family member who is at the end of their life, and they just called today and said, from another state, and said, could you visit my uncle? He says, we'll do it. So did, and he's very close to being with Jesus. I asked some details. I mean, are we talking about somebody that's a follower of Christ and whatever else like that? And she affirmed that answer, yes. So it's interesting because I just went ahead and talked and prayed for about 15 minutes, but just went through what it is to leave this world and go to heaven. And those scriptures are really resonated in my heart and my mind, and just, it was great just to talk about the Lord. And I say, I know you can't respond, you're not responding, but I trust your spirit is being ministered to right now. Soon you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what you have to look forward to. And then called the family back and just said, mission accomplished. You know, he's been ministered to, just like you asked. And when we see, that wasn't on my agenda today. But what was is, how can I please you today, Lord? I didn't have time for that today, but the Lord says, you'll make time for that today. And it's because it was on his agenda. I plan my way, but he directs the steps. So I have various things, and he just shuffles them, puts them all back in a bag, puts them out, and goes, okay, here's what you're going to do today. Here's what I got for you. And we have to trust him with that. You know, finding the place, finding the person, learning about the person, and asking Jesus, from your word, what do you want to have shared? It's an exciting thing. And to call back a family member and to let them know. Because if you were that family member on the other line, and you were thinking, I know nobody in Bellingham, and for some way they contacted us, and on behalf of the hearts that you have for this work and ministry, we did it together. Thank you. Verse 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. And that could throw us for a loop, because divination, especially in Deuteronomy, that's not a good thing. It speaks about a cult, but that's not talking about a cult activity here in this scripture. It's talking about divine direction, the king's wisdom. There's discernment. It's something people will trust. They speak with righteousness and integrity, so they're trusting the king. And in your family, and in your work and in responsibility and ministry, leaders set the tone for others around them. If you are a complainer, then you're going to have people that are a part of your world complaining too. If you're positive, then those that follow will have that attitude of trusting God. Verse 11, honest weights and scale are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Obviously, they had a different way of weighing things out at that time. And basically, how does that apply today? Businesses do not keep two separate books of accounting. There's one book that is kept. The Lord uses just weights and balances when he judges. So should we. God blesses honesty. You'll be tested regarding your IRS filings and putting that together. And God will measure out the integrity that you have as you present things clearly. Verse 12, It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. God rules in righteousness, and so should we. Every leader has a higher standard. Dads, you have a high standard in what you do. Moms as well. Grandparents. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Oh, I do some groaning these days. And I do pray. And it's not going to be a person or a politician. We should vote, and God raises up people to get involved and gives them unique giftings and callings for different positions. Praise God. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. The change is going to come by Jesus Christ. Leaders and politicians, they come and go. Various parties are in charge. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what our heart is to see Jesus Christ change lives. And a transformed life is going to change more of our society than a politician or a political party. A transformed life, a life that follows Christ, is what's going to make the difference. So let's not lose sight of that's what God has called us to do, part of the work he's called us to do. Verse 13, righteous lips are a delight of the kings, and they love him, he who speaks what is right. He's not speaking about flattery, but integrity. Good advisors who speak truthfully. Verse 14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease him. Do not intentionally provoke political leaders. I have right now a greater opportunity in the pulpit than I would in the prison. So when we're looking at what's going on, we're not trying to take on. There's things that we think and believe differently, and we make decisions differently than our state government and local and federal. But we're not trying to choose somebody on. We're not trying to, you know, provoke anybody. We're trying to move ahead, doing what he's asked us to do in a way that gives us the greatest advantage. It's not a political salvation, but a spiritual transformation. That's how a city and a state and a nation is changed. Jesus Christ transforms us. We live and we vote based upon Scripture. Not to persuade to a particular political party, but to Jesus Christ. Receive him, follow him. He'll make the difference. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Verse 15, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like the cloud of latter rain. A blessing to have a righteous ruler. And I think right now we do see, there's no perfect ruler, there's no perfect church, there's no perfect pastor, but there are some leaders, governors in our nation that have responsibility over their state. And there's a number of them. I like men and women governors. I like how they govern. I like the decisions they make. I like the things they stand for. And in essence, the scripture is true. They are standing for righteousness, and it's a great blessing. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. But I must say, it would be my assumption that our upcoming generation would say, give me the gold. You can, I take the gold, not the wisdom. Always take the wisdom. The wisdom can bring you gold. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. A highway is referred to as a manner of life. Develop a lifestyle that avoids evil. Righteous living versus sinful living. Get on the right road. Proverbs 10:19 says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. Verse 18, I talked about pride earlier. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is a problem that all wrestle with, and those who think they don't have a problem are probably having more of it than anyone else. So there's a pride test and just some things to consider. Am I prideful? Am I irritated when I'm corrected? Do I accept praise for things that I have no control over? Will I not admit the mistakes? Will I make up excuses or alibis? Do I refuse to take counsel and learn from others? Do I have an ungrateful spirit? Can I get along without anybody else? Am I in competition with other people? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here's a statement. There is none so bad that he cannot be saved, and there is none so good he doesn't need saving. Jesus in Luke 18, with the tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off with not so much, raised his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, prideful, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 19, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Do not use people to accomplish your goals. Churches can be extremely guilty of that. In other words, come up with this big plan, this big program, this big agenda, and then sell it and have people plug into it. I'd rather see what's God doing in your life. How is he helping you? What way can we better equip you for the things he's put in your heart? How do you want to work that out in your life? And that's why there's many that attend the fellowship that are involved within our community in many different ways, not so much serving directly in this fellowship, but serving the Lord Jesus Christ through the community in various ways that is before them, and that is a great joy to see. Verse 20, it tells us, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Blessed are those, Jesus would say, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and sweetness on the lips increases learning. Learning to communicate the truth graciously. Do not speak rudely. Sweetness makes learning easy. So if there's a sweet spirit that you have, a sweetness about you, it causes you to delight in learning. I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't know things. And before, you know, things are so specialized right now. I mean, just so narrowly specialized right now. I mean, years, not too many years ago, one person could help in many different ways, but it's so specialized. So it's important to learn. There's a word called winsomeness, and it's appealing in appearance, pleasant. You cannot be upset. God's always right. Be confident in him. This winsomeness is having a countenance that is attractive, that you see people and you greet people. So you're expecting somebody across the counter to greet you. Hello, how are you today? How can I help you? But I find that it's just great to just switch the tables around and just say, how are you doing today? Looks like it's been a pretty busy day for you too. You doing okay today? And you have this winsomeness, this means appealing in appearance. Your countenance is lifted. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Verse 22 of Proverbs 16, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. If you live by wisdom, your opportunities in life will be greater. Are you a fool? How well do you receive correction? If you live by wisdom, opportunities in life will be greater for you. Because you're asking God for help. You may be asking others for help. You may be looking to others. If you want to live this independent life, independent of anybody else, then your world's going to be a pretty narrow world. But when you begin to develop relationships and friendships and you get to know people and you see there's just a wealth of knowledge and of life experience that can be tapped into and can keep you from making foolish mistakes. And if you don't make foolish mistakes, those opportunities are going to be greater for you. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So wisdom, your heart is going to train your mouth to speak less and listen more. Wisdom flows from our hearts, and we want to just study it and be wise in that our speech would be disciplined. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, it says, therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. This gets down to the power of encouragement, words of encouragement. You can bring words of healing to others as well. You follow the leading of the Lord. We were talking about making plans, moving forward, a purifying work. How's God going to lead us? And on this journey that he's taking us on, as he is leading us, as his will and plans are being revealed to us, it's having an effect on many other people. And along the way, you may not have the direct answer that you've been seeking, but you have made great progress on the journey. And now on the journey, it's you encouraging others. You've come across somebody they're at the start of where you were at 6 months ago, 2 years ago, and you can encourage them, say, no, you're really on the right track. It's going to take some time, but it's a good thing. Let me pray with you. Let us commit these plans to the Lord. Let us be open to the purifying work of the Holy Spirit to really work in your life, conforming you to Christ, because what he has for you, he has work to do before you can receive it, before you can be entrusted with it. And so he's working in that. Bring words of encouragement. How the world, the body of Christ, needs encouragement. We don't need grumpy, critical, divisive people. We need words of encouragement. The Holy Spirit will accomplish the growing up spiritually. Bring words of encouragement. Those words can bring healing. Verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Are you really on the highway to hell, or are you going in the opposite way? Are you going on a highway to heaven? Proverbs 14:12 summarizes it similarly. There's a way that seems right to a man. In the end, it's a way of death. Think it through. Spend time with those who have lived longer than you. Talk to those who have lived through trials and have trusted God in that. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. Verse 26, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Hunger is a great incentive. It motivates us to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul made it clear, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now we know there's health situations and other concerns that keep people from working, and we want to help in those areas with benevolence and whatever else. But God has created us to work, and we need to be about that. Verse 27, the ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Troublemakers, they dig up dirt, they harm people. Blog sites sow poison out and spread it. Do you have an appetite to listen to that poison? It will give you a critical spirit. Are you looking for the worst in people or the best in people? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt because it says love believes, bears, hopes, and endures all things? Verse 28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisper separates best of friends. Gossip destroys friendships. Slander destroys friendships. Best way to ruin a good thing. Proverbs 6 lets you know about that, verses 16 through 19. Verse 29, a couple more verses. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. That's saying you're tempting others to join your sinful, lustful lifestyle. They recruit workers for criminal activity, gangs. Verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He pursues his lips and brings about evil. They'll take the innocent into a life of crime. They're very crafty about it. People, as sad as can possibly be, the amount of people in prison ending up spending their best years in prison. God help us. Verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Just because you're older doesn't make you respectable. Proverbs can honor the older believers. Are you following the Lord is more important than your gray hair. The blessing of growing older in the Lord. Have you walked down a rare road? Have you walked together with others, with your spouse, with your family? Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The power of the Holy Spirit can keep our emotions under control. The importance of spirit-controlled people. The best-selling books are the self-help books that teach you how to have self-control. God is trying to teach us that. Alexander the Great, at 30 years old, he had conquered what was known as the known world, but he could not conquer his own sinful desires. Verse 33, final verse. The lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was a procedure for determining an outcome, casting lots. We saw that end in Acts when they were trying to find a replacement for Judas. Today, we trust the Lord. The Lord leads us by his word and by his spirit. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Let's stand. I'll close in prayer. Before I close, just real quick. It is godly to prepare a plan. We'll experience God's grace, and he'll give us opportunities. He will weigh my motives and my plans. He will purify my heart. He's asking me to commit it to him. Let him establish it. Realize that he made everything. He's in control. Guard your heart from becoming prideful. Pride is an abomination. Look to him, his mercy and truth. Please God with your life. Just a little with righteousness is really true wealth. The King, Jesus, he has his truthful words for us. He lifts up our countenance. His wisdom is more valuable than silver or gold. So travel the highway of righteousness. Don't take detours. Extinguish pride or it will destroy your future. Have a humble spirit. Receive correction. Be teachable. Keep yielding to the Lord. Keep trusting in him. Be compassionate and understanding in heart. Have sweet words with controlling lips. Receive counsel. Go to the so that you can go in the right direction. Work with diligence and be responsible. Don't give yourself over to strife or discord or violence or harsh words. Seek the wisdom from the old seasoned believers in Christ Jesus. And then with the decisions, they're not made by lots or superstition. They're made by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord from wise people who have been walking with God. Amen? So, Father, we do pray for your blessing upon each of us as we go forward tonight, that we would see that your will is the best. And we ask, God, that you'd be willing to work within our own hearts, that we wouldn't be presumptuous, but we would be pursuing you and realizing it's a good thing to trust you, to have Spirit-led plans, to be excited about what you might be putting in our heart and showing us, and the excitement of working it all out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. In Jesus' name.